Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Week number 4 of the tabernacle. You know, there are different ways to kind of gauge and measure the passage of time. And I think for Mike and I, it's like, man, we're already in week number 4 of our series on the tabernacle. You know, so far we have entered, as we're going to put up a diagram here and just show you where we've been and where we're headed. We have entered through the one gate that represents what or whom? It represents Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And upon entering through that one gate into the courtyard here, we came to the bronze altar, which is our justification, our atonement, the covering of our sins. As we sacrificed, we brought a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was for the covering of our sins. And of course, we know that that bronze altar points to what? The cross of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. And then moving past the bronze altar last week, we came to the bronze laver, or the bronze basin, and that was for our sanctification, for our cleansing, that through the Word of God and the confession of our sins, we come face to face with needed areas of confession and repentance, and we are washed. And that washing is all for one specific, very important purpose, and that is to prepare us to enter the tent of meeting. And so far, everything that has happened in our journey in the tabernacle has been here in the outer courtyard. But today's the day. We get to take that tent flap, and we get to open it, and we get to go into the tent of meeting. One commentator that I read captured that moment like this. It says, "Having been cleansed by washing at the brazen laver, the priest reverently made his way a few feet toward the tabernacle entrance. His heart pounded with anticipation as he carefully drew back the heavy curtain of the tabernacle and entered to minister in the holy place. A hush fell over him as he contemplated the privilege and responsibility of representing his people before a holy God. In the spirit of humility, he worshiped and communed with the true and living God." Remember, at that time, as a regular ancient Israelite worshiper, you could not go beyond the bronze altar here. You brought your sacrifice, you did what was necessary, you slit its throat so that the blood could drain and the blood could be put on the altar, the sacrifice consumed, but then it was up to the priest to take things from there. The worshiper could not go beyond the bronze altar. So the priest, as the representative of the worshiper, would then go to the laver and then would go into the tent of meeting. But today, in the day and age in which we live, we get to go into the tent of meeting. Now the question is why? What's changed? What has happened that now we get to go into the tent of meeting, whereas before it was necessary for a priest to do that on our behalf? What has happened? What's changed? Yeah, Jesus died. His finished work on the cross. And of course, as we'll see in a few weeks, there was the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, the most holy place. What happened to that veil? It was rent in two. And then we also gained a new identity. Jesus says, now we are a kingdom of priests. You're a priest. Pastor Mike talked about that last week. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But it is the finished work of Jesus Christ which makes it possible for us to enter into the tent. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come," how? How do we enter the tent? Boldly and confidently in God's presence. How would have an ancient Israelite worshiper responded to that verse? They're like, no way. That would have completely blown their minds, because they would have the full expectation that if they themselves would have entered into that tent, what would have happened? Death. That they would have died as they came into the presence of a holy God. They would not even consider the possibility of they themselves entering the tent of meeting. So how jealous must they be of what we have access to? They must look at us from the heavenlies and say, are you kidding? They themselves get to go directly into the presence of Almighty God. What an amazing privilege, church, we have been given. So why is it that so few of us actually take advantage of this privilege? Why is it that so many of us are content to remain in the outer court and never enter the tent of meeting? Let me say that again, because I think it's really the key question for the day. Why is it that so many of us are content to remain in the outer court and never enter the tent of meeting? You know, if we go back to our tabernacle diagram here, you know, all the things that have happened for us, we've been justified at the bronze altar, right? Justified. Our sins are forgiven. We've been made right with God. We've been sanctified at the bronze laver. And all of this is in preparation for making us right so that we can go into the very tent, the very presence of Almighty God. We're meant to commune with Him. When we fail to enter the tent of meeting, when we stay in the courtyard, we exercise a faith that is propositional but not experiential. And make no mistake, our faith is filled with important propositions, foundational truths that come from God's word and do not change. Truths like justification, sanctification, all these things that we are taught from the word of God as propositions are foundational, they are true, they are important, we must cling to them. But our faith is meant to be not just propositional, but also experiential. And when it fails to do so, we come to know a lot about God, but not truly know God Himself. Remember, that whole point of the bronze basin of washing was to cleanse us so that we could go into the tent and commune with God, that we could enjoy His presence. We were meant to go beyond union to communion. Beyond the bronze of the courtyard. Remember, what does the bronze symbolize in the courtyard? Judgment. Judgment. And when we go into the tent, what are all the objects made in the tent? Is it bronze anymore? No, they're gold. We're meant to go be Jesus in the tent. Where are you in this depiction here of the tabernacle? Are you content to remain here in the outer courtyard? Or is there a hunger and a thirst, just like the Apostle Paul, who said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul was not content to know about Christ. He wanted to know Him personally. My prayer for you today is that if you've been historically content to remain in the courtyard, that today would be the day that there's just a restlessness in your spirit, a restlessness in your soul that says, I'm not content with that anymore. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him personally. And that you would receive the gift that God intends you to have of His presence, of communion with Him, fellowship in the tent. Let's talk about the tent of meeting. Its dimensions, 15 feet wide by 45 feet long. So if we were to kind of use our stage as a reference point here, our stage is about 15 feet wide. When you take into consideration the step right here, that's 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. If we start over here at the far wall and really go about to where the table is over here, that's 45 feet. That is the dimensions of the tent of meeting. So it's not really that big, is it? And then 2/3 of that to about right here, this on this side would be the holy place. From here over to the table would be the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so it gives us a little bit of point of reference. The two rooms, the holy place, the most holy place. The furniture in the holy place consisting of the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. Again, all of these being gold, and we're going to walk our way through those pieces of furniture in the next several weeks. What I find really fascinating about the tent itself is its covering, which consisted of four layers of covering for the tent. Layer number one was an embroidered material consisting of gold, purple, blue, and scarlet yarn, and cherubim depicted in the midst of this material. So you'd walk into the tent of meeting, and on the walls and on the ceiling, it's like you're walking into the heaven itself with cherubim, with angels that are flying all around depicted in that first layer of the tabernacle. And I think this speaks to us of the holiness of God. Cherubim, which proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Layer two was made of black goat's hair. black goat's hair. And I think there's an important symbolism here. The scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? The whole idea is what the sin of the people would be placed on the scapegoat. The scapegoat would be led outside the community and into the wilderness, carrying on its back, carrying away the sins of the people. And that is the layer two made out of goat's hair. Layer number three, ram skins dyed red. Now that one's a little bit more obvious, isn't it? Lambskin, what's the red symbolize? The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. And then layer four, Pastor Mike mentioned several weeks ago, very interesting. Some of your Bibles will say it's made out of badger skins, but that Hebrew word can actually refer to a porpoise or a dolphin, which really makes a lot of sense when you think about it, right? Because what would be what would be useful about a porpoise or a dolphin skin on the outside of the tent? It'd be very waterproof, wouldn't it? And so we see, wow, God just thinks of everything. I think there's even a symbolism in that when you come under these four layers and under this dolphin skin that keeps out the weather, God is our refuge. We come under his covering in his presence. Four layers, no windows. So what's it going to be like in there? Dark. It's going to be absolutely pitch black, no light. So how is the priest supposed to see what he's doing? He's got duties to perform. There are things that are supposed to happen in that holy place. How is he going to see? God makes provision in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. So I'm going to read that just as you're seated there this morning. Exodus 25, beginning with verse 31. These are instructions that God gave to Moses. He says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand on one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on one branch, and three cups made with almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." And then if we were to jump ahead just two chapters to Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, there's another element to this. It says, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout the generations by the people of Israel." Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for this beautiful image of the golden lampstand. I believe you have much to say to us today through this image and through your word. So God, would you speak to us clearly? Would you help us to hear well and make us doers of the word and not hearers only? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the golden lampstand had a very practical significance, right? What was it? What was the purpose of the golden lampstand? Light, okay, so that the priest could go into the holy place and do what he needed to do. But like everything else in the tabernacle, it wasn't just there for light, was it? It had an important spiritual significance. Just like the gate, just like the altar, just like the laver pointed to Jesus, so does the lampstand. Specifically, the golden lampstand, it points to Jesus in two different ways. And the first of these ways is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You know, it's interesting, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, light is consistently identified as one of God's attributes. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's an interesting situation with the creation account, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he do or create on day one? Let there be light. When was the sun created?
Day four.
Where in the world is light coming from in days 1 through 3? I think it's not a stretch in any way, shape, or form to say that that light in days 1 through 3 is really the very light of God Almighty shining upon what will be his creation. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Further, Jesus says of himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You get the whole idea that this image of light is very important to God. And he wants to make sure that we all understand and know the significance of the fact that God is light, Jesus is the light of the world. But how can we be sure that the golden lampstand in the holy place specifically represents the light of Jesus? Now, how do we make sure we're not making some kind of a leap there to say, well, okay, that's great, God is light, we get that throughout the scriptures, but how do we know for sure that the golden lampstand is a reference to Jesus Christ that points to him? I believe there's both scriptural and material evidence that shows us that the golden lampstand really is Jesus. First of all, the scriptural evidence, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. This is in the context of talking about the new Jerusalem and what it's going to be like, the holy city. And in Revelation 21, 23, it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." Boy, that just keeps coming up, doesn't it? And don't you love how, I mentioned symmetry a couple weeks ago? Genesis, let there be light, the light of God. Revelation, there's light, and where's it coming from? It's coming from God. And then this last phrase, "And its lamp is the Lamb." And its lamp is the Lamb. Now remember, and this is an important concept, the earthly tabernacle is patterned after what? A heavenly tabernacle. In the heavenlies, there's a heavenly tabernacle whose lamp is the Lamb. It is Jesus. And so we know scripturally, as we look at the golden lampstand, oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. There's much for us to learn from the golden lampstand in regard to Jesus. But there's also material evidence. And when I say material evidence, what I mean by that is, what is the golden lampstand made out of? Let's look at Exodus 25:31 again. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it." So what's it made out of? It's made out of gold. That's the material that it's made out of. And you guys like gold? Yeah, gold is valuable. Gold is, at that time, the most valuable of all metals. When what kind of gold is this? Is this... It's pure gold, right? It says, which speaks of the purity, the divinity, the holiness of Jesus. And how much gold? A talent. How much is a talent?
75.
Roughly 75 pounds of pure gold. Jason, are you doing the math in your head? Okay, so hang with me here. So 75 pounds, if you convert that to ounces and you multiply that by the going rate for gold, which is roughly... Okay, close enough. You multiply that all together, you end up with something like the golden lampstand being worth, in today's dollars, $1,418,964. This is the most expensive, most valuable piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And so, as it is precious, as it is valuable, as it is pure, as it is expensive, it is also, it says, watch this, made out of a hammered work. A hammered work. Does that remind you of anything? The crucifixion. our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a hammered work as nails pierced his hands and his feet. Jesus is the golden lampstand of the tabernacle. And so we see that the bronze altar provided for our justification. The bronze basin provided for our sanctification. The golden lampstand provides for our illumination. Our illumination. And how we desperately need the illumination of Jesus Christ in these dark days. We live in a time period not unlike the judges, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There's no objective moral standard. It's whatever you think, whatever the community thinks, whatever's politically correct, whatever. We live in dark days. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. And I don't need to give you many examples, do I? Because all you have to do is watch the news at night and you see example after example of the darkness that we live in, and evil being called good and good being called evil. We desperately need the illumination of Jesus. And we need it in two specific areas in which we need the illumination of Jesus. Number one, we need the illumination of Jesus for understanding. Understanding. You remember back in the 90s, thereabouts, there were these posters that people would get all excited about buying, and they looked like splattered paint all over the posters. And the whole idea was you're supposed to stare at them and kind of like cross your eyes as you stared at them, and what would happen? You're supposed to see a picture. I have never seen the picture. I mean, I get frustrated by it. People, what do you mean? It's right there. You mean you can't see? No, I cannot see the picture. I don't know if any of you get frustrated like that or not. Yeah, okay. And then, oh, yeah, it's right there. You know, there are people who are just like that with the Bible, aren't they? They can't see what we see. They look into the Word of God and it doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. They don't get it. They don't hear what we hear. They don't see what we see. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says it this way. It tells us why. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a blockage. There is blindness. There is a veil. They cannot see the picture. And church, the hard truth is that the gospel will remain hidden until Jesus, the lampstand, provides illumination for understanding. The gospel will remain hidden until Jesus, the lampstand, provides illumination for understanding. For those of you who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there came a day when literally the light bulb went on, right? There was illumination. You came face to face with the reality of your sin, the fact that you deserve the wrath of God and his judgment in your sinful state, that you were his enemy, but God provided the way of salvation. And you put your faith and trust in him. You repented of your sins. You turned from that. You turned to God. You were forgiven and you became his child. That didn't come because all of a sudden you got so smart. That happened because you were given illumination. It is by grace that we have been saved. And this is not of ourselves so that we can boast. It is the gift of God, not of works. What kind of response should we give to God for the illumination that we've been given? What's the only response we can give? Worship, thanksgiving, joy. What a gift we have been given. But there's another thing that I think it's important for us to do, and Pastor Mike talked about this last week, and I think it was the most impactful part of his sermon for me last week. And as he talked about the fact that we are priests, the role of the priest is to represent the people to God. And I think we have a very real and important role and responsibility in interceding on behalf of those who can't see. They can't see the picture. They can't see the Savior. It doesn't compute. They don't get it. And so as priests, we are given the role and responsibility and the privilege of interceding on their behalf in prayer. And I think we should do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? And as we do so, would you just ask God to place upon your heart and mind a face, a name, a person, a loved one that doesn't see Jesus, that doesn't get the picture, that doesn't get the gospel? The light bulb has not been turned on, and they are lost. And would you just take this moment to lift them up, to fulfill that priestly role, to represent them before the Father, to cry out on their behalf, and to ask that God would provide the illumination of Jesus Christ, that they would see. Father, we cry out to you on behalf of our loved ones. We acknowledge that to be born again is a supernatural work of Almighty God. Illumination is a supernatural work of Almighty God, and we need it. Our loved ones need it. Would you reach out to them even now, God? And even as we pray, perhaps they would see for the first time. And we'd be able to celebrate with them the joy of their entrance into the kingdom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the need for illumination, it doesn't end at conversion, does it? We, as the children of God, need Jesus to illuminate the scriptures each and every day. Because the fact of the matter is, without his illumination, the scriptures can become dead and dry. Just words on a page. You ever been there? And you read out of obligation, but it doesn't penetrate, it doesn't sink in. Maybe 5 minutes after you read, it's like, I can't even remember what I read, and I can't retain what I read, I can't memorize, it just doesn't click. And the Bible can be a very challenging and very dry and very dead book without the illumination of Jesus Christ. But with his illumination, it is living, it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It becomes manna from heaven that feeds our souls. It becomes living water that quenches the thirst of our parched souls. Which is it for you right now? Do you find yourself in one of those places like, man, it's just kind of a drudgery, you know? It's just kind of, I do it because I know I'm supposed to, but it's not really, it's not what you're describing. It's not living and active. And I would say, if that's you today, would you simply take the time to say, God, I need your illumination. He wants to give that to you, doesn't he? Oh, he wants you to get his word. His word is the primary means by which he speaks to us. He wants to speak to you. He wants to commune with you. He wants you to come into the tent and hear his voice. We do that in the scriptures. And so we know he wants to give that gift. Would you take the time to say, God, I need your help. I need illumination. I need you to speak to me through the scriptures and to shine light on it. And so we need illumination for understanding, both those who have yet to put their trust in Christ and those of us who already have put our trust in Christ. We also need illumination for walking. For walking. When I say walking, I mean walking as a metaphor for making our way through this life. And if you ever tripped in the dark, that's really dangerous, actually. That's no joke. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and some of them are theological, and some of them are just merely sports related. And so I was listening to this podcast of a couple sports writers, and they were just lamenting that they follow a baseball team, and so they're on the road constantly. And they're just saying, oh, sometimes you're not even sure what city you're in. And that can be a big deal because when you stay in the same hotel in each city, but like when you're in Milwaukee, and you get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and it's dark, you got to remember that the bathroom is on the right. But in Pittsburgh, in that hotel, you get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night when it's dark and the bathroom's on the left. And so you got to remember when you get up, am I in Milwaukee or am I in Pittsburgh? Because they can make all the difference in the world. If you make the wrong turn, you come face to face with the wall, you might trip over a piece of furniture, and I mean, you can do a lot of damage when you stumble around in the dark. Just like it says in John 11:10, but if anyone walks in the night. He stumbles because the light is not in him. In our Through the Bible in a Year, we've been recently reading in 1 Samuel about the life of King Saul. And what a tragic, tragic life is King Saul. I mean, God's anointed. The guy that God chose to lead his people, Israel, and he's a guy that just lives in the dark and continues to stumble around and make a mess. Didn't have to be that way for him. And it doesn't have to be that way for us. What a tragic thing it is for believers to stumble around in the dark, confused, unsure of which direction to turn, when all along we have been given the light of Jesus Christ, the golden lampstand to direct us. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But sadly for King Saul and for many of us, our confusion and our stumbling, it's really self-induced. It's not God's fault. You think God gives bad light, gives bad direction? No, his direction is light, is pure, it is good. Think about with me about the tent for a moment. And we mentioned it has the four coverings, four layers, no windows. So when it receives light within the tent, it's pure light. It's the pure olive oil, the pure light from the pure golden lampstand. It is pure light in the temple. And that's what we're intended to receive from the Word of God. His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path that is pure. Where we get into trouble is we seek other sources of light. We think, yeah, the Bible's great, but I really need some other direction over here. And so I'm going to seek out these other sources of wisdom, something other than the pure word of Jesus. Maybe we seek it from Oprah. We seek it from pop psychology. We seek worldly counsel. We seek direction from that friend of ours whose life is a train wreck, and yet we go to them to ask, well, what do you think I should do? And we listen to them. And every time we do this, every time we seek light like this, it's like cutting holes in the tent and letting in the outside light, and it mingles with the pure light of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, the pure light is watered down, and it's not as effective as it was meant to be. Our graduates are going to be facing a world in which there is so much competition for the pure light. There's so much worldly light trying to flood in and trying to capture their attention. It is their job, it is our job, it is all of our jobs to insist on the pure light of God's word. And so the golden lampstand points to Jesus in two very important ways. Number one, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He gives us illumination for understanding, but also for walking. But number two, the church of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The church of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said something very interesting. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What do you find interesting about that? He's not here anymore. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is no longer in the world, but he has not left the world without light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "Now, church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the lampstand. You are the conduit of this pure light of the golden lampstand that we've been talking about." It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, the church is even talked about as a lampstand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, this is where they're talking about, they're preparing to talk about the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation 1:20 says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches," referring to the churches of Asia Minor that would receive this letter known as the book of Revelation. It's a pretty interesting thought to consider. I wonder if there is a lampstand in the heavenlies with FBC Cadillac on it. I believe there is. It's a very humbling thought and also pretty sobering when you consider the responsibility that that entails. It means that God literally intends for us to take upon ourselves that role of being that golden lampstand, to being light, providing illumination. Illumination for the lost, that they may gain understanding. Illumination for believers as we walk along this path. Illumination. To further illustrate the role of the church as the lampstand, it is significant that the tabernacle lampstand, Tina, you mentioned this earlier, it's in the shape of what? It's a tree. It's a tree. Six branches, three on each side, with a central stem. And I believe this is absolutely an Old Testament picture of a New Testament passage and concept. What passage comes to mind when you think of the tree? John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." It is no accident that this lamp is in the shape of a tree, with a vine, with branches. We even have fruit depicted on this lamp. What kind of fruit? Do you remember from the reading? Almonds. There are almonds on this lampstand. Now, why almonds? Well, the almond tree was always the first tree to blossom and bear fruit in the spring. And then further, in the book of Numbers, there was an interesting story about Aaron. And the Israelites were challenging Aaron's leadership and saying, "Hey, we don't think that you should be able to have the priestly responsibilities that you do. What about these other people?" And God gave a test. He says, "All right, y'all, put your staffs down here." And then what happened the next day? They show up to look at the staffs. What was different about Aaron's staff than everybody else's staff? Almonds. It had almond blossoms to it. So God loves almonds, and they are very healthy from what I understand as well. So God loves almonds. The almonds represented God's favor, fruitfulness. The lampstand depicts a special blessed fruitfulness for each of the lamps connected to Jesus, who is the vine. Another important element to the tabernacle lampstand is oil. All right, so that's how the light came. Seven lamps, each lamp had oil placed in it. The oil burned. These are not candles. These are oil-burning receptacles. Just as a tree needs sap to bear fruit, the lamps need oil to bear light. And the Holy Spirit is the sap of the tree in John 15:5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The Holy Spirit is that life-giving force that comes through the stem, which is Jesus, to the branches to bear fruit. And here in the tabernacle, the oil for the golden lampstand represents the Holy Spirit that comes through that central stem to the others and bears light. He burns within us to produce light for all the world to see. And so what happened in the tent of meeting was that the priest had to show up each day and put fresh oil in the lamps every single day, fresh oil, every single day, fresh oil. Why? Important spiritual truth here. Listen carefully. Yesterday's oil is not sufficient for today's ministry. You hear that? Yesterday's oil is not sufficient for today's ministry. There had to be a refilling every single day of the oil. That is true of the lamp. It is true for us. A needed daily refilling of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the fact of the matter. If there's no oil in the lamp, there's no light. If there's no Holy Spirit being filled up within us, it's going to be a very, very meager light. And that may describe some of us today. There's a scary verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. This is in the context of the church at Ephesus. And these are some harsh words that are spoken to the church at Ephesus. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not," listen to what happens, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent." I wonder how often this happens today. And we mentioned the FBC lampstand somewhere in the heavenlies representing the light, the ministry, the mission of First Baptist Church. The threat here, the promise, is that if the church at Ephesus does not turn, does not repent, their lampstand will be removed. Sadly, I think this happens a lot, especially in our day and age. Churches stray from the pure light of God's word. And when they do so, they no longer offer light to the world. The anointing of the Holy Spirit departs, and the church doesn't even realize it. And their lampstand is removed. Could that happen here? Absolutely, it could happen here. And so it raises the question for us as individuals, because here's the thing. Churches are simply a collection of their members, right? What is the condition of your lampstand? What is the condition of your lampstand? Is it full of oil? Wick trimmed? Blazing with the bright light of Jesus? Or is your lampstand in a state of disrepair? Empty of oil, overtaken by the darkness, providing no hope or truth for a lost world. The solution really is simple. If you were the priest coming into the holy place and you found that the lamp, the golden lampstand, was out of oil, what's the solution? Get some oil, right? And of course, we know from our study the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That really is the solution. This isn't rocket science. This is very basic, but it is profound. And that is every single day we desperately need the refilling of the Holy Spirit. One baptism happens at conversion. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But repeatedly, daily, we need to be refilled, because if we're not, the consequence is what? No oil, no light. No oil, no light. And the good news about this is it's not like you have to try harder. It's the opposite of that. It's not about trying harder, it's about surrendering. That's when the filling of the Holy Spirit happens. But the truth of the matter is, you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're filled with the world, right? You can't be filled with the Spirit if you are filled with the world. And that's where I think a lot of us have to take a hard look and say, if I want to burn and shine the light for Jesus Christ as I'm commanded to, it's going to require a filling of the Spirit, but I got to get rid of some stuff. There's stuff that doesn't belong. There's stuff that's incompatible, inconsistent with the pure oil of the Holy Spirit. I cannot be a pure light with the stuff that I've permitted to be in my life. There needs to be confession. There needs to be repentance. But when we do so, oh, the Lord is so eager to answer the prayer of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times where like, hey, God, what do you want to do in this situation? I'm not sure. There are certain prayers, however, we know with 100% certainty that God wants to honor. Would God ever say no to someone who genuinely wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Oh, he wants to honor that prayer. But as we see in the scriptures as well, that prayer can only be honored when there is genuine confession and repentance, when we move out the things of the world to make room for the filling of the pure oil of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, what an amazing calling you have placed upon us as individuals and as a church to be lampstands. Jesus was our model. He has passed the baton to us. He has gone to heaven. He has left us behind, but he has given us a limitless supply of oil in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is infinite. There is no end to his filling. There is no end to what he wants to give to us. But God, perhaps we forfeit that blessing because of either a lack of understanding, a lack of faith, or because just a simple rebellion on our part. So God, if it's ignorance, God, would you bring to through illumination the teaching that we need to be able to be understand how desperately you want to give your Holy Spirit to us in fullness? If it's a lack of faith, God, would you help us to put our eyes on you and not what's around us? And God, if it's sin that is clogging up your ability to flow through us, God, would we get rid of that sin? God, you love this church. You love these people. We thank you for the lampstand of First Baptist Church, and I pray that it would be a lampstand that you would look at and you would be proud of. You say, oh, look at this lamp. They burn brightly in the city of Cadillac for all to see. And look at the fruit. Look at the almonds that have come, the new believers who have come and placed their faith in Jesus Christ because the light shined so very brightly. So God, thank you that you love us so much that you want us to come into the tent. You want us to commune with you. We are eager to have fellowship with you. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.